This morning we saw a section dealing with, leading up to this, that Paul recognized that there were many in the Roman church that had been encouraged and emboldened, if you will, to communicate the truth of the gospel as a result of his situation there in prison, in his imprisonment, but that some of them were communicating the truth from a right motivation, out of love, but there were others who were communicating the truth from that wrong motivation, out of selfish ambition, particularly with a focus on they had a problem with Paul personally. But Paul makes it very clear, even though they were communicating the gospel from the wrong motivation, they were proclaiming Christ. And with that, he says in verse 18, I can rejoice in that because the gospel is going out, even if they're going out communicating for the wrong motivation, at least the gospel is still getting out. And that's a hard one to deal with sometimes. And when we see that kind of thing, but the thing we need to be evaluating, what is the message? What is the message? And then in verse 19, he says, for I know, and then he gets into his own situation because he's in a tough spot here. Under the Roman law, he was clearly not guilty of anything, but he had upset the religious crowd back in Jerusalem by communicating the gospel, and he was imprisoned for that. The Romans were very sensitive to anything that might be a challenge to the authority of the national authority. They didn't really care what you worshipped or who you worshipped or whatever as far as that goes. But if they suspected that there was anything that would impact the authority of the land, boy, they were quick to jump. And this is shown when you read some of the Roman history, something that they really were hot on. So he looks at it, he's in a tough situation. He says, for I know that this will turn out, and he has some strong convictions here. And it came out as we saw this morning. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers, here's the provision, through your prayers and what? The empowering, the provision that's made by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, he has a very strong expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, that he will be a pure witness for Jesus Christ in everything that he does as he goes to the court, that everything would honor and exalt Jesus Christ. But that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, whether in this present situation, something in the future, and ultimately when we're face to face, that Christ would be exalted in my body, whether by life, if I'm released and I'm able to continue my ministry, or by death, if in fact he was put to death in this situation. And then that brings us to where we need to pick up this evening. We see very strongly Paul's attitude expressed here, whichever way it goes. And it's a very strong statement, very short statement, but has much to say. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That expresses an attitude that does not come from one who is not a mature believer, that's for sure. One who has, if you've studied, read through some passages, we'll get there somewhere tonight. I think I had it in my notes here somewhere to get to 2 Corinthians 11 a little bit and see some of the things that he went through. It's amazing. But he was focused. As the writer to Hebrews makes it very clear that we ought to fix our hope on Jesus Christ. And he was definitely focused in that direction. Now, he begins here, to me. Very emphatic, because the sequence is out of the normal sequence. And so the words are, so what that does is like putting it in big bold print, putting it in big bright letters or something, this, so it really sticks out in the original here. So he's, to me, he says, with great emphasis. And what he is saying by doing that, as far as I'm concerned, it doesn't matter what others think. It makes no difference what they think. My conviction, my faith is this, and it's totally unshaken, regardless of what the outcome will be. No adverse decision by this court, nor the alarm of some of his friends could alter his firm, rock-solid belief about his present and future in Jesus Christ. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Now, in verse 23, we noted in our reading this morning, he leaves, and we'll see this here in a few minutes, but he says, but I'm hard-pressed from both directions. Now, stop thinking about it. Hard-pressed from both directions. Having the desire to depart. To take a trip? No. To be face-to-face, or as I euphemistically use it, to be promoted face-to-face. It's a promotion. And that's how he uses it here, to die is gain. It's a promotion, spiritually, as a believer. Or to stay. That depart to be with Christ, for that's much better. And that's really, in verse 23, expresses his desire. But he recognizes the reality that there's a benefit if God leaves him here at that time. We're benefited from it because of this epistle and those he wrote after this, because God did leave him. Yeah. We could... This is very elliptical in the Greek. There's no verbs here. They've added the, for me to live is Christ. There is no, although it's, there is no is in the original. And it's because of that emphatic nature. We really need it to get the thought across in the English, but it really isn't there in the original, but it's, the idea is living. And it's present tense, so, for the believer, keep on living in the constancy of living Christ. But then when he comes to dying, he's put in a tense where it's talking about an action that occurs at one point of time. For it's appointed the man wants to die, and after that, judgment. Wants to die. That kind of rules out these... reincarnationists a little bit, you know. But, you know, that's just in passing, but, you know, that's bigger than you might think out there in the culture today, at least down in the back east, maybe. We ran across it quite a bit back there. People asking questions about, what's it, you know, because there's a lot of Hindu influence in the culture today. Coming through in a kind of cleaned up, westernized format called New Age stuff. But anyway. But to die at that point of time, whenever God chooses to promote us, he says, gain. It's to our advantage. It's to our benefit. This attitude should be the thinking for all believers. But it only finds its reality in those who are truly committed to Jesus Christ and have grown and matured as a believer. For Paul, Christ was the hub around which the wheel of his life revolved. He understood that life finds real meaning in Christ. And really, he summed that up back in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, when he says, "But I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's the reality for you tonight as a believer in Jesus Christ. Your life is Christ. Do you really comprehend and understand that? That's the question. Now, in what way, then, can we glean from Paul's writings and some of the passages that he gives us here, is living Christ? What's he talking about? Living is Christ. So let's look at some things here. Living is Christ, and then we'll look at several things. First, in Colossians 3:4, because he is the source of life. He is the source of life. Well, let's read from the first verse here to get the whole flow here. "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ," and it's the "if" that says, "and you have," talking about our position in Christ, "been raised up with him," what happened when you believed in Jesus Christ, "keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth." Where's your priorities, in other words? "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." At his return. But he is the source of life. He is our life. Okay, second thing. Living is Christ because he is the motivation. He is the motivation for all that Paul does. Colossians 3:17. He's the motivation for all that Paul does. And by application, it should be the same for each of us. As Paul exhorts us here, whatever you do in word or deed, do all. Not just what it, you know, when it fits your agenda for the day, or when it's convenient, but do all. In the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Verse 23 follows that. He says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. If we really understood that, would make a lot of changes when we're dealing with some really tough issues at work. When we have that totally unscrupulous type of boss. And of course, none of us would ever have anything like that, but and have to deal with those. But if you did, this follows. Also, Peter has some things to say about that in the first couple of chapters of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Along those lines, too. Dealing with that tough boss who's unfair. And that takes some patience and some application of truth to get through those kind of situations. But that's part of living as Christ being a reality when we face those kind of situations and work through them. Third thing. living as Christ because he is the pattern His thinking is the pattern of Paul's thinking. And that's in our coming up in chapter 2, verse 5. In Philippians, chapter 2, verse 5. Where we have an imperative. Keep on having this attitude, this thinking, this mental attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about what he just had communicated in the previous verses. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish ambition. Selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And he's dealing with, you know, with the big catch-all phrase, interpersonal relationships within a congregation. Okay. And we'll see that coming up not too far in the distance here. See, we are to emulate. As we mature as a believer and as we take on and we start reflecting the character of Christ, that entails having his attitude of thinking, his manner of thinking. And that's what he's talking about here in this context, and we'll see that when we get there. But when you think about it, okay, once we get our thinking straight, what's going to follow that? If we use that thing, you know, we get our norms and standards straight, we get our thinking straight, then our actions are going to follow. Change in our life results from change in our thinking. This is what's crucial. Now, we can go out here and get the latest edition of How to Fix All Your Problems in 10 Easy Steps, and try to solve externally through some of the psychobabble that's out here. You know, you can go to any Christian bookstore these days. I've found very few that I could put good in front of. And it's full of this stuff. Stuff that is peddled, that's obviously making money for somebody, or else it wouldn't be there. But it's not promoting right here the thinking, the viewpoint of the book. And it's sad, but that's what's being promulgated so heavy out there. I went by several times this little, I don't even remember what the name of it is, down here in Virginia. I says, oh, let's stop in to see what they got, just out of curiosity. Uh-oh. And if anybody's been in there, you know, I guess if you're looking for some cards, you'd be okay. But anyway, don't look for anything heavy. But change in life flows out of change of thinking. And not just change of thinking, period, you know, just for change. Getting it lined up with the Word of God. Getting it straight with his thinking. Okay. Fourth thing. Living as Christ because he is the hope. He is the hope. The hope of Paul's life. And that'll be coming up not too far now. Philippians 3:21. Remember from this morning, hope. This word, elpis. The expectant confidence. Something that Yes, you don't have it in hand yet. You don't have that resurrection body yet. But as far as God's concerned, it's as real as if you already had it. You need to look at it that way. See? That's the expectant confidence, the hope, the Elpis type hope. Philippians 3:21. Well, beginning in verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await a Savior. Eager expectation. And we'll see when we get there, there's a word used there for that eager expectation that is used in a prophetic context almost exclusively to show the eagerness that we ought to have looking for that blessed hope. Wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform this body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. You know, getting that resurrection body is what's in view here. By the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. Awesome. That's what you got to look forward to. See, when He is the hope of life, it impacts your daily living. It really does. That point is made in 1 John 3:2-3. And we might look at that just to make sure we understand that. First John 3:2-3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. We will be like Him, hamayas, going to have the same resurrection body. And everyone who has this hope, this expectant confidence, focused and fixed on Him, purifies himself. Now he's getting back to it. When you understand what's yours, future, prophetic hope, it has an impact in your life today. That's what he's talking about right there. Purifies himself just as he is pure, just as that one. And that one, it's just very emphatic, that one. And that one is Christ. What a standard. Look at Titus on the way back. Titus chapter 2, the great blessed hope context there. Look at verses 13 and 14. It says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. We understand that blessed hope. Again, there's an impact. The provision is made for us to live holy lives experientially. Not just talk position. This is experiential here. So we can have the impact that we ought to have for Jesus Christ in and through our lives, reflecting His character. And 5, living as Christ because He is the focus of Paul's life. Again, as He ought to be ours. And that's our context. That brings us right back to 1:21. If that wasn't true for Paul, he wouldn't make this statement here. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Christ has truly become the motive for his life. Therefore, it is seen in his actions, in his goals for life, in his ministry, in his dealing with the Praetorian Guard, in his when he goes to court. It'll be seen in all his actions. And Paul is only able to do this because the source of his strength is not from himself. It's supernatural. It goes right back to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. A powerful, powerful force in our life. The very same provision that you have as a believer in Jesus Christ today. Same provision. Now, we looked at living as Christ, but let's just pull things together here, the principles here that I see flowing out of this context, some observations on verse 21, this very important verse. If we are to be able to say, along with Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, for this to be a reality, if this is to be the reality in our life, then we must do something. We must make divine viewpoint, the Word of God, our priority. We're able to make it. If you're going to be able to do this, make this statement. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To have that be any kind of a reality in your life, then you need to make divine viewpoint of the Word of God your priority. Secondly, to be occupied with the person of Jesus Christ. See, if we're to have that focus, Hebrews 1, 2, or 12, 2, fixing our hope on Him, if we're to be occupied with the person of Jesus Christ, what's that say? That says we need to be occupied with His thinking. With his thinking. They go together. You can't separate Christ from his thinking, which we have. This is, Paul says, the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. And so in a very real way, you know, as we learn the Word of God, we're learning his thinking, his viewpoint. And so we're better prepared to make those tough decisions that we're going to be called on to make every day as we deal with all kinds of things in our life. It's important that we need to be occupied with his thinking. Three. That doctrine, that truth, that word in your soul will properly relate you the Word in your soul, in your thinking. When it becomes a part of you, will enable you to properly relate to the person of Jesus Christ. Four. See, Paul here recognizes that it is Christ alone that gives meaning to our living today. Christ alone gives meaning to our life today. And that clearly jumps off the page in Paul's life. But you know, there's a very real sense. Now, he had a different gift than any of us have. Nobody has the gift of apostleship today. But you know, we have something that Paul didn't have. We've got a completed canon of Scripture. He didn't have that. And so in a very real way, you could say, well, you have a greater provision in that sense, because we do, than he had. And then as I think about that, I said, man, what's your excuse, John? Where have you been? You know? So we need to ask ourselves those kind of things. See, when we get our relationship, you know, when that relationship with Christ is squared away, we're in fellowship, we're in a very real way, as John uses the metaphor, we're connected to the vine, to that source. You know, we're positionally always connected, but are we experientially, in our life, day by day, connected to that source of life? You know, we need to be connected to that vine to grow, to mature. And you know, the thing that flows out of that, eventually, as you grow and mature, it's going to impact all your relationships. It really does. It has a tremendous impact. They're all going to be enhanced. Whether it's husband, wife, parents, children, even boss, employee. So you're not responsible for that boss's attitude, but you're responsible for your response to it, your reaction to it, and how you deal with it. Five. For the believer, the process of living, and he puts this in the present tense here, the process of living is Christ. For Paul, we're going to see coming up, this meant to know him and the power of his resurrection. To know him. And he's going to use the term there that emphasizes a close, intimate relationship. To know him, to love him, to serve him, and to suffer with him. Which is what he's doing here, and has been for 5 years, basically. Very intensely. But if you look back, let's jump back to 2 Corinthians 11. And pick up this passage here. Let's see where we want to start here. And we get kind of a thumbnail sketch, not really fleshed out a lot, but lets us know some of the things that he endured in his ministry. And this is in that context I mentioned where he's dealing with these false apostles, and you know he's giving the Corinthians basically the business for responding to these people. But it's in a context of some kind of you see in chapter 12 begins with boasting. Sometimes boasting is necessary. There's some sanctified sarcasm here and there trying to make the point to the Corinthians. But anyway, what I want you to see here, they claim to be super apostles. They claim to be even better Jews than he was and this kind of stuff. He comes down here. Verse 22, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? And here's some of his, I speak as if insane. I more so. in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 5 times. I'm not sure. I don't know. It's not one to face even once. I mean, after, you know, a few whacks of that hose was enough for me. I mean, you know, and this is the kind of thing where you got the on the end of the tongs, those biting, sharp, pointed things, and it was just, the backs were left in a pulp. The belief was 39 was just enough to keep you alive. If they give you 40th, it'd probably take you over the edge, was the idea. But anyway, 5 times he received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentile, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And then notice the shift here. From things that attacked his body tremendously and would have been very difficult. But notice what really, really, to him was greater suffering. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches, for the believers in the various churches that he had had a contact with. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? So you see his pastoral heart there, concern for the flock in those various churches. Now he had, as an apostle, the authority over more than one congregation. But he was concerned. He was concerned. Those statements in there, that was part of his process of living Christ. And then when you get up at, if you jump over in chapter 12, there he's, verse 9. He had implored the Lord 3 times that this messenger of Satan that was tormenting him might leave. And he says, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with the weaknesses, with the insults, with the distresses, with persecutions, all those things that we saw in chapter 11, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because I'm resting in Him and His provision for my life and not relying on what I can do. That's the bottom line. And see, it's so easy for us to jump off and, man, we can do it. Man, we can handle it on our own, apart from the tremendous resources that are ours. But that's not God's way. And we're going to eventually stub our toe and fall flat on our face. So our niche is going to be different than Paul's. We're not going to face that kind of a list of things. And thank God that's true. We're not going to face those. But we're going to face some serious things. Some more than others. Every one of our niches will be different. We're going to face what I use this term. I don't know if I've used this as the CHPs of life. 1 Corinthians 10:13 talks about the common human problems. Everything that, you know, the kind of things that we all face living in a sin-cursed world. the common human problems, the CHPs of life. Maybe, because I'm just liable to just jump in and just use that and forget to say, hey, this is common human problems. But that's the kind of thing that's in view here. These things will challenge you. These are the things we'll face every day. When you get that pink slip or something, or that kind of thing. What do? Fall apart? No. Look to our resources. Where's our strength? Where's the source of the decisions that we're going to be making? Okay. Six. Now we shift to the second phrase there. So we go from the process of living as Christ to dying as gain. Actually, it's to die. Aorist tense, which puts the focus on an act. Something that happens, it looks at a point of time, a historical fact. It's going to, if the Lord doesn't return, you know, we don't see the rapture before our death, we're all going to die. But we know that that's imminent, could happen before the service is through, as far as that goes. We don't know when that's going to happen. But if he should tarry long enough, we're all going to die. Of course, you know, they're all out there advertising to take this pill, pop this thing, or whatever, for longevity of life, or whatever. You know. Right. Well, there's a lot. If we God has designed an awesome body here that if we were to eat the right things like tomatoes and carrots and all that stuff I don't like, it would be very helpful. But some of us don't eat with those all those good things that make our body do what it's supposed to do as far as the good healing and all that kind of stuff. So we end up once in a while having to pop some pills. But anyway, sometimes I try to peddle too many pills. But anyway, to die, Paul says, is gain. Gain. See, for Paul, death held none of the negative associations that it does for most of us. You know, and death, in the word always in Scripture has the idea, and you have to look at a context, the flow, to see what it's talking about, but the idea of death is separation from something. When we're talking about physical death, we're separating from this life all the relationships that we have, everything that we hold dear in those relationships that we have. And it's tough. It's tough just moving and leaving some of those close relationships behind. But this is a separation that makes, you know, and he says, look, there's gain here from a spiritual standpoint. It's much better for us. And that's a hard one to get a hold of. See, most people live in fear of death. Abject fear, in fact, become enslaved. Writer to Hebrews talks about that. Hebrews 2:15 says that's something that Satan likes to play with, twisting things around. Hebrews 2:15. Well, I'll start with verse 14. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, so that through death he might render powerless, his death on a cross might render powerless him who had power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, positionally, see, that's been handled.
But we need to make that a reality in our life through getting our thinking and our viewpoint straightened out and in line with His. And that's a tough one. Most people live in abject fear of death. But as a believer, should we? Should we? Seven. He recognized, Paul recognizes, I believe, here, that death is that bridge between this life and our future with Him. So it's the bridge between two distinctive expressions of life. This life and our future with Him. And we could put that our eternal future with Him. You know, that's a long ways down there. I mean, you know, you can't even see that far. It's just like I was kidding when the first time I came up here. Mike and Terry Lehman, we were up in Ely. And I says, boy, you can almost see the end of the world from here. He says, no, it's not the end of the world, but you can almost see it from here. And then just a few weeks ago, on network news, and I don't remember which it was before we left, at CBS, I think it was, they were showing the Travels with Harry, so CBS. Big thing about all this beautiful sunsets and the ducks and the loons and the goodies up there, and it was all in. I said, well, that looks kind of familiar. And all this, you know, sure enough, it was just outside of Ely. So you got a little promotion up there on the network news. See, he mentions this back in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, oh, death, where is your sting? Where is the victory? It's in Christ Jesus, isn't it? Okay. Eight. And you think they're never going to end, huh? Eight. It is, death is the end of our life here. Death is the end here. But it's the beginning of a new and glorious life in heaven, face to face with Him. See, Paul knew it's a new and glorious life. Face to face. And see, Paul knew that it would put him into the presence of the one who is his life. He knew that. See, we need to come to grips with these things too, so that it impacts our thinking the same way. Nine. Here's the situation, I think. Heaven was such a reality to Paul. Heaven is a reality to Paul. Now, is it to you? See, it was such a reality to him, he couldn't wait to get there. It was his desire to be there. I mean, he mentions that when he get down here to 23 and 24, as we're going to see. So I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and
and be with Christ. It was a reality to him. He wanted to be face to face, to be in his Savior's presence and enjoy all the glories of heaven. But boy, we don't want to let go. It's tough. And this is some hard stuff to deal with here. To come to grips with Paul's thinking here. Ten. Paul wasn't in prison hoping to be set free just so he could live longer. He's not just hoping to be free to live longer. See, his whole thing here, point 11, is that whether he lived or died, he could and would rejoice, because he knew whichever it was God's will. And of course, this goes right back to mental attitude. What's the basis of his thinking, our thinking? He does have that preference we've seen in verse 23, but leaves the choice with God. He's not going to go out there and eat a pistol or something. You know, commit suicide or whatever. Not the thing to do. But he does have that preference, but he leaves it to God. Now, 12. Death is gain. We could put great gain for the believer. But it's eternal loss. Eternal loss for the unbeliever. The one who dies without Christ. He's truly without hope. Dies condemned. His choice. The provision was made by Jesus Christ on the cross. But he chose to reject that provision. Great loss. Eternal loss. For the unbeliever. 13. And we just note here that at physical death, the soul, spirit, depart the body. The body is left here. The body of flesh is left here to go into the ground, to decay. The soul and spirit depart and immediately are face to face with him. What a great hope. What a great hope. Face to face in the presence of our Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. I like the metaphors that Paul uses here. He uses a tent to refer to our body, and he uses a special,
a word for tent here, skene, that means it's a temporary dwelling. It's not something that's going to be permanent. Well, his body isn't permanent. And every day we get up with the aches and pains, we know there's something that's falling apart. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. He's that seal, the pledge, that this is all going to take place. It's as sure, from God's standpoint, as if we already have that resurrection body, that we're already there. So we can count on it as part of our security. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home, in this life, in this body, we are absent from the Lord. There's that separation. See, that's where Paul was. He wanted to be with him and not in the body. Because he recognized, you know, as long as we're in his body, we're separated from that, you know, from being face to face. Now we have that ongoing relationship, but it's different. It'll be face to face. We'll be there. And then he emphasizes the point here, verse 7, that while we're here, how do we live? Same way we started, by faith. Faith in the Word. Different object. Object at salvation is Jesus Christ. Object here, His Word, His thinking. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Well, that's when we get in trouble. We start walking by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body, you know, separated from this body, and to be at home with the Lord, to be face to face with Him. And that's what death, and that's a good definition of death right there. To be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, here's the bottom line, to be pleasing to Him. That's His motivation for life. In all things, to be pleasing to Him. Important, very much so. What is your motivation? To be pleasing to Him or to go your own way? And it's so easy to fall into that trap, to go your own way. Yeah. 14. Only doctrine, only the Word of God, and your growth spiritually. So we say only doctrine and spiritual growth will change your outlook on life and death. Will change your outlook on life and death. So that you too might come to that same conclusion. To that same thinking as Paul. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. 15. When we are rightly related to Christ, and Christ is center of our life as it was Paul's. Guess what? Everything else falls into place. Everything else comes into focus, as proper focus. And by all else, I'm talking about other relationships, whatever. It all falls into place. It's in focus. Proper focus. It's lined up with Him. you know, it's so easy. We've got so many things coming at us from so many different directions. It's so easy to become complacent, to get wrapped up in the routine of living life, to neglect what's really important from a spiritual standpoint, and end up missing, in a real sense, what He has for you in this life. And there's some awesome things, but they begin and end with Jesus Christ. Everything in our culture today, from advertising to you name it, the music, you name it, is attempting to squeeze us into its mold, into its thinking, to get us to change our focus and our priorities. Jesus makes an interesting observation back in Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, verse 15. And I promise, one more, just one more. Here's a guy who got his focus wrong. He had his focus on all the material things of life. And Jesus makes an interesting observation. He says, beware, verse 15, be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance, everything that you want, if you had, your bank account is always full. You've got all the material things that you could even desire. The word flow here is just very strong. You know, it's just overflowing. An abundance. His life does not consist of those possessions. Not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of these possessions. That's not real life. That's not where real living is and where pleasure in life comes from. So if you don't have the capacity to enjoy them, they're not going to give you what you think they're going to give you, whatever it is. Whatever it is. You have to fill in the blanks as to what it is that you'd like to put in there. And 16, as we come to the bottom line here, what is it for you? We'll make it big. Fill in the blank. What is it for you? Is it going to be like Paul? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Are you going to have that same thinking because you have stuck with it? Concentrated on the Word of God, made it your thinking, made it your frame of reference, your viewpoint on life, your worldview. You use it to filter all the input that you're getting from all different sources through and make decisions based on it? Or is it something else? See, is it for me to live as Christ is what? It's not Christ. Is it? What is it? What would you put in there? See, this is something that you have to answer. Is it anything but Christ? Could that be the case? We trust not. I trust that it's for you. As you grow and mature, it'll be for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Thank you, Father, for this tremendous passage of Scripture that challenges us this evening to ensure that our focus and our direction of life is in Him, the one who's our very life. And that life began when we believed in Jesus Christ, knowing that He paid the penalty for our sin and He was judged in our place. And we thank you for that. We pray that this study this evening will challenge each of us to think through what is the motivation for our life, so that we would, as necessary, change our thinking to your thinking, to change the focus and direction so that it's on Him, Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.